Well, congregation, let us turn to our scripture readings for this morning. Our first reading you'll find in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. The book of Exodus will read from verses 1 to 14 of chapter 12, where we have the instructions given for the institution of the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 down to 14, and then we'll turn to read some verses from Mark chapter 14. And let us hear God's word to us this morning. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff on your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And we'll end our reading there. And if you turn to Mark's Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14, we'll read verses 12 to 26. Mark 14, beginning our reading at verse 12 down to the end of verse 26, where the Lord Jesus institutes the first Lord's Supper with his disciples in the upper room. Mark 14, beginning at verse 12. "Now in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?' And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the fast Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, in the verses we want to look at this morning, we have Mark's account of the institution by the Lord Jesus of the first Lord's Supper on the night in which he was, or the night before he was crucified. And of course, the Lord Jesus was well aware at this time that the hour of his death was quickly approaching. He knew at this point that his time had come, that he would soon have to go the way of the cross in order to offer himself up to God as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And so, having met with his disciples here then in the upper room as they prepared to eat the Passover meal together, Jesus took the opportunity here to reveal to them the real meaning and significance of that meal. For while we know that it had been instituted by God in the first instance to commemorate the deliverance of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, it was also designed to point forward ultimately to the deliverance that God was going to bring about for all of his people through the death of his Son on their behalf, the one who was and who is the true Passover Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And of course, it's that wonderful provision of God that we now celebrate every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we hope to do once again in this coming week. And so as we prepare to do so then, I want to look at these verses we read together earlier in Exodus and also in Mark's Gospel to see what they teach us about the meaning and significance of the Lord's Supper. And we'll consider firstly then the preparation for the Passover, and then secondly the institution of the Lord's Supper, the preparation for the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. Well, let us begin then by considering firstly the preparation for the Passover. For Mark informs us here in verse 12 of the chapter we read, that on the first day of unleavened bread, when it was customary for the Jews to kill the Passover lamb, his disciples said to Jesus, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And then we're told in verses 13 to 16, Jesus sent out two of his disciples. And of course, we know from Luke's Gospel, it was Peter and John that were sent out here. And Jesus said to these two disciples, "Go into the city. A man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." And so his disciples went out. They came into the city, found it just as Jesus had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. And of course, the disciples went out here imagining they were simply going to be preparing to celebrate the Passover meal, the yearly Passover meal with Jesus, just like many other Jewish households in Jerusalem would have been preparing to do at this time. And they weren't expecting that anything would be any different than on previous occasions. But as we've said, Jesus was going to teach them here that he was the true Lamb of God, who was foreshadowed in the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's worthwhile pausing at this point then to take some time to simply reflect on the Passover meal, the rich ways in which it did foreshadow and point forward to the Lord Jesus. That's why I also read earlier from Exodus chapter 12. But the Jews were given very specific instructions from God as to how they were to keep the Passover. And the Passover, of course, was the main feast of the Jewish religious year. It was held on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. And I'm sure if I were to ask the boys and girls here, you would all be able to tell me that it was a feast designed to celebrate a particular event in the history of the Jewish people. It celebrated, it commemorated the night that God passed over Israel. When you remember the angel of death destroyed the firstborn of Egypt during the last of 10 plagues that God sent to judge the nation of Egypt. And the Passover was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because you see, no yeast or leavened bread was to be used, wasn't even to be kept in the house during the days of the feast. And we'll speak more about the significance of that later. But as we read earlier in Exodus chapter 12, at the very heart of this feast was a lamb that was to be killed on the evening of the Passover meal. And if we refer back to Exodus 12, chapter 12, we notice that in verse 3, God called for each household in Israel to choose a lamb. And this could have been any lamb at all then. But then as we progress to verse 4, it is called the lamb. And this refers to the particular lamb then that was chosen for the meal. But then when we come to verse 5, it is called your lamb. You see, each household was required to select this lamb on the 10th day of the month. They were to keep the lamb until the 14th day of the month. And during that time, there would no doubt have been an attachment, a bond that would have developed between the family and that little lamb, especially for the children in the household. Well, you see, all of that was intentional on God's part. You see, through all of that, God wanted them to see and feel something of the high cost of sin. For just as it would have been difficult, no doubt, for the father of the house to have to finally take that little lamb and sacrifice it, kill it and put it to death for himself and his children. You see, it pictures something of the cost that the father felt, the giving up of his son for his children. But more than that, God also wanted them to understand that salvation is something that is intensely personal. You see, the Lord Jesus is not just a lamb. He is the lamb. He's not just a savior. He's not one among many, many saviors. He is the savior. He is the only one who could secure our salvation. And you see, that is what is being symbolized here in the offering up of the Passover lamb. That in order for you and I to be saved, for anyone here to be reconciled to God, Jesus Christ had to become the Lamb of God who would take away our sin. But more than that, he must be and become our lamb. You see, we need to know him in a personal way in order to be saved. We are each called to repent of our sins, to receive him as the sole means of our salvation. You see, his saving work is not accomplished in our lives until we can say that Jesus is our Savior by faith. But we can also see here in the Exodus narrative that this Passover lamb was to be a male lamb without blemish. And so, of course, the Jews were instructed to carefully select their lamb for sacrifice then. You see, any ordinary old lamb just wouldn't be sufficient. The lamb had to be without blemish. You see, God demanded a perfect sacrifice in order for his judgment to pass over them. And again, this lamb, it clearly speaks of the Lord Jesus then. You see, in order for our sin to be atoned for, there had to be a perfect sacrifice made on our behalf. And God alone was able to provide such a sacrifice. But you see, that's the wonderful thing revealed in the gospel, that is exactly what God did for us in the giving up of his own son to death. You see, the Lord Jesus was sent into this world by the Father in order to offer himself up to God as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. You see, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We might be accepted with the Father. And again, we see this brought out so clearly here in the fact that the lamb at the Passover, it had to be killed. And once the lamb was slain, its blood was to be applied to the doorposts and lintels above the door. Remember, the angel of death, he passed through the land on that night to slay the firstborn children. But we're told when he saw the blood applied, he would pass over those homes. And what a beautiful picture that is then of the sacrifice Jesus Christ made for us as the lamb slain for our transgression. You see, in order for our sin to be atoned for, Jesus had to die. For the Bible is very clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There can be no remission of sin. And Jesus had to die on the cross then to redeem us from sin. But again, even here we can see the personal nature of salvation being taught to us in all of this. You see, it wasn't enough simply for the blood of the Passover to be shed. It had to be actually applied by faith to the doorposts of the home of each family if they were to be saved from the avenging angel. And you see, so too the blood of Jesus must be applied to us by faith if it is to cleanse us from our sin, if it is to prevent God's wrath from consuming us. As we're taught in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, his blood, it is the only shield against the righteous wrath and judgment of God against sin. And again, that's why in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 12, the Jews were instructed to eat the flesh of the lamb on Passover night, but only after it had been roasted in fire. And they were to eat it with the unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. You see, fire in the Bible is a picture of judgment. And the bitter herbs, they were a picture of the bitterness of sin, the bondage that they were in Egypt. And you see, this reminded Israel then that the only thing that prevented them from experiencing the same judgment of God that was poured out on sinful Egypt, it was the blood of the Lamb who had died to save them. You see, that lamb had been judged in their place. And as we consider the sacrifice of Christ, our Passover lamb, on our behalf then, we are reminded that he endured the wrath of God in our place. For as we'll see this afternoon, he drank the cup of God's righteous judgment against sin, so that we could escape eternal death, we could be reconciled once again to God. But again, we also see in this verse the lamb had to be eaten. The Jews had to consume the flesh of the lamb. And again, this is meant to teach us that salvation, it is something very personal, something that's only available to those who actually respond to the gracious provision of Christ by faith. You see, his death, it cannot save us until we turn to him in faith, until we receive him into our hearts and into our lives. And Christ died to redeem the lost then, yes. He shed his blood at Calvary. But each one of us is responsible to receive this provision if we are actually to be saved. Well, friends, there's much more that could be said here about the Passover meal which Jesus instructed Peter and John to prepare for him and his disciples. But I wanted to share at least these few thoughts with you to help you see something of the richness of the symbolism that is bound up with it. And no doubt the Lord Jesus would have taken the time here to explain to his disciples the true meaning and spiritual significance of this meal to his disciples. You see, friends, there was an order that was followed in the way that the Jews partook of this meal. And it was customary after having drunk the first of four cups of wine, having eaten the bitter herbs, the head of the household, once the second cup of wine had been drunk, to explain to his family the meaning of the Passover. And then after the Passover lamb was brought out, the head of the household would then distribute pieces of it along with the unleavened bread to their family members. And then they would proceed to drink a third cup of wine, which was called the cup of salvation or cup of blessing. And then they would conclude the meal by singing the final part of the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 115 through 118 of Psalms 113 to 118. And so when we come to verse 22 of Mark chapter 14 then, we are being introduced to the part of the meal where Jesus was taking up the unleavened bread to distribute it to the disciples. And he was getting ready then to offer them the third cup of wine, the cup of blessing. And of course, it was at this point then that Jesus proceeded here to institute the first Lord's Supper. Whereas he and his disciples were eating, we're told Jesus took the unleavened bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and he said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup of blessing, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And then he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And that brings us then in the second place to consider the institution of the first Lord's Supper here. And clearly at this point in the Passover meal, Jesus is breaking from the pattern that had been followed by the Jews ever since they had taken their exodus from Egypt. He is breaking here from the normal script, so to speak. And no doubt the disciples would have been taken by surprise by the words of Jesus. You see, at this time it was customary to serve the unleavened bread. And normally the head of the household would simply say the words, "Praised be thou, O Lord, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth." But as we just read on this occasion, Jesus said to them, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And you see, Jesus equated the unleavened bread with his human body here then. And in so doing, as William Hendrickson says, the Lord took the unleavened bread and the Passover passes over into the Lord's Supper. And you see, Jesus was instituting a new sacrament here then, a new celebration designed to replace the old. As we've been saying, the Passover, it was a picture of Christ. It was pointing forward to him, to his death. And it looked forward ultimately then to what he would accomplish on the cross for his people. And Jesus knew then that within a few short hours, when he would go to the cross to die, the Passover would have reached its fulfillment and served its purpose then. And thus when Jesus said here, "Take, eat, this is my body," he was instituting the Lord's Supper. You see, he was saying here, in effect, all of this that we have been partaking of, all of this that we have been celebrating, it all speaks of me, for I am the true Passover. And he was saying that not only does the Passover lamb point to me, but he was reminding them here the unleavened bread also pointed to him. It too was a picture of his body which was to be broken and offered up for the sins of the world. And of course, it pictured the Lord Jesus in a number of ways. First of all, as you know, bread is something that is physical. And so it pictures the fact the Lord Jesus was, the Lord Jesus is a physical person. He had and he continues to have a genuine body, a genuine human nature. But of course, unlike every other human, his human nature alone was without sin. And you see, that is what was also meant to be pictured here in the unleavened bread. For no doubt, as you're probably aware, throughout the Bible, the word leaven, it's a word that refers to sin. It's almost always, if not always, used as a picture of sin. And yet the bread here, it was unleavened bread. And you see, the Lord Jesus is pictured in that unleavened bread then because he had no sin. He was completely sinless. And in breaking the bread and saying to his disciples, then take, eat, this is my body, Jesus was again signifying here that his body would be offered up for them. It would be broken for them on the cross as the perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice for sin. And moreover, by giving it to them, Jesus was also signifying something that is very important, that he is the one who took the initiative in our salvation. You see, the disciples didn't come to Jesus here and break the bread themselves. He broke it for them. He gave it to them. And they simply received it. And you see, we're reminded here then by the actions and the words of the Lord Jesus that he laid down his life for his sheep freely and willingly. As he said in John chapter 10 and verse 18, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. For he was a living bread, as he said in John chapter 6 and verse 51, that came down from heaven, which if anyone would eat of this bread, he would live forever. And the bread that he would give would be his own flesh, which he was going to give for the life of the world. And again, he was reminding the disciples then, salvation, it is something very personal that we must each receive by faith what he's done for us if we would be made partakers of his life and the benefits of his death. But then the Lord Jesus went on here to take the cup, which as we have said was the third cup of wine in this ceremony, the cup of blessing or salvation that was drunk after the meal was eaten. And of course, by this time, Judas would have left the room to go and betray Jesus. It was only the 11 disciples that were with the Lord when he gave thanks for the cup here. And he gave it to the disciples then, and they drank from it. And then he went on to explain to them the new meaning and significance of this cup when he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And you see, with these words, Jesus was instructing his disciples then that through the shedding of his blood, as the final and only true atoning sacrifice for sin, he was going to take away the curse of the old covenant, a broken covenant, a covenant which could never take away sin. And he was going to inaugurate and usher in a new covenant promised all along in the Old Testament, which would finally deal once and for all with the problem of our sin. But of course, it was a covenant that had to be ratified and established and sealed by the shedding of his own blood, by his being made a curse for us. And a covenant, therefore, which no longer requires us to approach to God by way of all the rituals and symbols, the symbolic sacrifices of the old covenant era, which looked forward to the coming of Jesus as our sin bearer. But you see, we no longer come to God in that way. We come through the new and living way, which has been inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, as we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. And you see, Jesus was teaching the disciples here then. He was teaching all of us what the new covenant is all about. You see, he wants us to know salvation. It doesn't come about through religious rituals or by keeping the law, but it comes by receiving, by faith, what he has done for us and accomplished for us through his broken body and shed blood on the cross as our substitute. You see, it was there at Calvary, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3. God was setting forth before the eyes of the world the Lord Jesus as a propitiation by his blood, a life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation, to be received through faith in order to demonstrate his righteousness, a righteousness which demands punishment for sin. Because you see, in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed in order to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And Jesus was saying here then, all who believe in him for salvation, they have their sins completely washed away through his blood. They're instantly brought into a new relationship with God thereby. You see, God takes the perfect righteousness of his Son. He applies it to the account of the repenting and believing sinner. And he saves them completely because of the shed blood of Jesus. And you see, that is what we are called to commemorate when we take the Lord's Supper, when we eat of the bread, when we drink of the cup of blessing. You see, these symbols are meant to remind us of the glorious fact of what Jesus did at the cross. They're meant to remind us that we've been made right with God through his blood, that our sins, they've all been washed away. God now views us as clean in his eyes through faith in his Son. And at the Lord's Supper then, we're looking back to what Christ has already accomplished for us. But you see, more than that, we're also looking forward to what Christ has yet promised to do for us. You see, as Jesus went on to say here to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And you see, Jesus didn't take and drink the fourth cup of wine, the cup of praise or consummation, which was part of the Passover ceremony here then. Because you see, he was teaching his disciples there is a future aspect to the kingdom of God, that the best is yet to come for his people. You see, the Lord Jesus was looking down the corridors of time here. He was looking to that glorious day when he knew he would return again to this earth to consummate and establish his everlasting kingdom. That time when all of his enemies would be put under his feet, when he was going to rule the world in righteousness, and when all of his people would finally have been gathered to him. And you see, then they would partake of all of the fullness of the blessings promised to them in that kingdom, in the new heavens and the new earth. But you see, then all things that were promised, they would have been consummated and made perfectly complete. And you see, Jesus was going to the cross with the expectation then he was going to rise again. He was going to go back to heaven, but that he would come again to the earth in glory and in power in the day of the resurrection to rule and reign with his people forever. And you see, in that day he knew their bodies would be raised up in glory and made like unto his own glorious body, that they would dwell with him forever in his eternal kingdom that will never end, and that there they would eat and drink with him and be forever satisfied in the full enjoyment of all of the blessings that have been secured for them through his death and resurrection. And you see, friends, these are the glorious truths that were pictured in the Passover, and even more fully in the Lord's Supper. And as we prepare to celebrate this sacrament then again in a coming week, we're to come to the Lord's table with gratitude in our hearts for what the Lord Jesus has done for us, what he has yet promised to do for us. And we're to keep in remembrance his death until he comes again. You see, that is the express wish and desire of the Savior for his blood-bought people. And child of God, you're to honor your Savior then by your presence at his table on Friday. My friend, if he went to such lengths to secure your salvation, then surely you ought to take the opportunity to show your love for him by being there and to say from the bottom of your heart, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Thank you for what you are to me. And thank you for what you have yet promised to be to me." Well, friends, may God strengthen and enable you to do so. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our Passover Lamb. We thank you that before ever you came to this world, that you did agree in the councils of eternity to go the way of the cross for us and for our salvation, that you were willing to do all that was necessary in order to bring a people back to God through the offering up of yourself in death, that through the doorway of your death we might enter into life in all of its fullness, that we might have the promise of your word of a life that will never end with you in the new heavens, the new earth, your everlasting kingdom. And we pray that we would see that it is all because of who you are and what you have done, that we would see that there is no salvation outside of you. We pray, Lord, for any here who don't know you as their Savior, who cannot say that the Lord is my Savior, my Passover Lamb. We do pray, Lord, open their hearts to bring them to see that time is short, that now is the day of salvation, now is the day to embrace you, to receive you. There is a day coming when it will be too late. Now is the day in which you permit yourself to be found. And so, Lord, we pray that all of us would be able to say with assurance that we know you as our Lord, our Savior. We thank you for your many people here who have come to that place, who have been brought in your grace to embrace Christ, and who can go to the table this coming Friday. And we pray that you would help all of your people to do so, to keep in remembrance your death on their behalf, to do so with joy and rejoicing in their hearts for all that your death means to them, that they have been absolved of their guilt, they've been reconciled to the Father through you, and that they can look forward to a day when they will be forever released and liberated from the presence of sin, when sin will be no more, when there will be no more devil to trouble them and tempt them and try them, for they will live and walk with all of the saints of God clothed in the righteousness of you, and they will go in and out, they will be led by you to fountains of living water forevermore. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to live in the light of these things. We pray that they would take possession of our hearts, that we would live in the light of eternity. We would live and walk with joy in our hearts before you, seeking to do all that we do as unto you, the Lord. And so, Lord, be with us, bless your word, apply it, and forgive her every sin. We ask it all in your name and for your sake. Amen.